Thank you, Brother Larry. I'm thankful to be here this morning and welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I mumble a lot, so if you can't hear me, let me know. Already, Sue's gone. I've told her to tell me. I've had kind of a hectic week, as you may or may not know. I went in for an hour and a half procedure on Tuesday into the hospital and came out Thursday afternoon. It was a comedy of errors, I guess. You know, Bob Oldham was supposed to be here, and I told him, you know, I'm going to talk about you since I'm taking your place, don't you? He said, well, that's okay. So I've got a few things to interest you. Traveling with Bob, and as you all, I hope, know, next to my wife, Bob is my best friend. We've traveled many miles together. We've had some wonderful experiences together. But he's Bob, and I love him. And early in our ministry, we decided to go up to Michigan in Brother Jensen's field. We asked him for permission. He told us we could go, and which we did. There was a conflict in the state between the congregations about the inspired version, and we decided on the way up that there wasn't any way we were going to get involved in that discussion. It wasn't why we were there. We didn't want to have any part of it. So the congregation we were going to was Ravenna, and a lot of them there used the inspired version. And we were at the brother's home that night, and he sat down and turned to the brother and he said, what do you think of the inspired version? I looked at him. I said, Bob. Well, you know, he does a lot of Missouriisms in his preaching, you know. And he's in Africa with me, and he's preaching, and he says, there's something in the woodpile. Fortunately, they did not know that, you know, the answer to that. And in India, he said, and that you can hang on your wall locker. And they didn't know what he was talking about either. But it's always been exciting, and I love him to death. And you might remember to pray for him. He's traveling out in the western states. He's got a lot of miles pulling a trailer. It's a lot of lonely miles, and the Lord would watch over him and bless him in his efforts to serve him. Last week at the East Local, we had two wonderful sermons. It was Mother's Day, and Brian McIndoe preached in the morning, and although it wasn't a Mother's Day sermon, he did throw something in about Mother's Day. And he had this wonderful sermon on the kingdom of heaven. And then he went into the parables that Christ taught and explained them one by one. I was so thankful that my son and daughter and grandkids were there. And it was really, as only Brian can do, it was a wonderful slide presentation. And everything was well organized and everything. And next that evening, Rick Olson preached, and he apologized when he stood up, and he said, I didn't know what to preach about. He said, I was going to preach about Mother's Day, but Brian did that. I was going to talk about the kingdom of heaven, but Brian did that. So this is my sermon, and he had those little stick-em things, you know. And it had about three scriptures on it. But it was a wonderful sermon, and it had a wonderful message. And he gave an experience that he had at work. He works for Hallmark Cards, and they were having a conference, a pep talk, I guess, for the employees there. And, you know, he did not feel a good spirit there. And he didn't know exactly what it was, but he's felt that times before at that same thing that they have. And it's supposed to help people do their jobs or whatever. And it was all about man, what we can do. One of the speakers says, there's nothing that's going to save us but us. Think about that. And that's the world talking, you know. Everything's fine, everything's dandy, everything's acceptable. We do what we need to do for ourselves. And he wanted us to be aware of that. And I know we all found ourselves in those circumstances at one time or another. And we can praise God when he makes those things known to us. One of the things Brian did was he read out of one of my favorite scriptures in Daniel, the second chapter. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it's important to note that when Daniel gives his interpretation, he tells the king that has shown you what was going to happen in the latter days. Said that you saw a great image stood before you. Thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand. In the 44th verse. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Here we see that the dream that he had was talking about the last days and the restoration of the Church of Christ on earth. And what a blessing that is to each of us, that we have that revelation and the fact that it happened as advertised in 1830. A time when the image stood once again, recognized by the powers of the world that those kingdoms were there, but it only happened for about a six-month period of time, end of 1829 and early 1830. It's a wonderful God that we have, and we have the scriptures to show us and give us direction in our life. And I'm so thankful for the Bible and the Book of Mormon and those scriptures we have and revelations that have been given to us. They're uplifting for our soul. And God is faithful and never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, His church today should have the same name, the same structure, and the same beliefs and ordinances. And we know that to be true as the Church of Christ. I hope to bring us some things that might edify us and strengthen us for the task at hand. Some of the things that came up in, I believe, in our Sunday school class this morning, some of the remarks that were made, the need for us to prepare ourselves for the day at hand, that the Lord is counting on us, and we need to prepare ourselves. I'd like to turn and read 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter, page 160 in your books. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And now I, Nephi, make an end. That's on page 160, I believe.
What chapter did you say?
13th chapter. 2 Nephi, 13th chapter. Thank you. And now I, Nephi, make an end to this, my prophesying unto you, my beloved brethren. And I cannot write but a few things which I know must surely come to pass. Neither can I write but a few of the words of my brother Jacob. Therefore, the things which I have written suffices me to say it to be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ. Wherefore, I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophesying. For my soul delighteth in the plainness, for after this manner doth the Lord work among the children of men. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding. For he speaketh unto men according to their language. Wherefore I would that you should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord shewed unto me that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. And now if the Lamb of God is being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showed unto the kingdom of men that according to the flesh he humbled himself before the Father and witnessed unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And it showed unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which we should enter, he having set an example for them. I'm going to switch over to next page, page 162 to the 24th verse, and read to the end. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in that straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, you've entered in by the gate. Excuse me. You have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he had made. If ye enter in by the way, ye shall receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have all gotten into that straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. We have a wonderful reading there, and it's for all of us, for any that might not be baptized, and now for us that have been baptized, that we have a need here, and I'm going to read it the 29th. Wherefore, we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and of love and of God of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. And now, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there's none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Beautiful reading. Happens to be one of my favorite readings of many in the Book of Mormon. I'm thankful for it. And I'm reminded in it to pray for those that haven't been baptized, that they might. For those of our families that are not attending, and we wish they were, to be praying for them, that their hearts might be pricked and they might attend once again. And to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. He's always available to us. He hears our prayers and our supplications. And there's forces that of evil are working against us, and we have to kind of put our shoulder down and press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God in all men. To remember that and to be thankful and to feast upon the words of Christ and endure their end. No other way in their name given under heaven. That's a miraculous statement, I think, and so true, and I'm thankful for it. I'd like to turn to Philippians. And I'm going to read from the third chapter. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15, I guess. It says, I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling, God. That hope that we have of eternal life, that need to beware of those things that are around us and not lose sight of what the goal is, eternal salvation, and to be like-minded and seek the Lord in everything that we do, and that we're doing His will and accomplishing Him, that we might press to that mark and be conscious of the goal that we have. Going to turn to the Book of Mormon. I'm going to 7th Moroni 7. I'm going to read verses 47 to 58. It's 767. Page 767 in your books, Moroni. Starting at verse 47, 7th chapter of Moroni. Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly in heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for nothing is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if we have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is a pure love of Christ. And it endureth forever and ever, and whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. So we're told here to put on charity, the pure love of God. For charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things and hopeth all things, endureth all things. If we have not charity, we are nothing. We're to cleave on to it. Tells us we're to pray for it with all the energy of heart. It's against our natural instinct to be that way. We're prideful, we're impatient, we're not kind sometimes, and we have to watch out and be mindful of the things that are written in the scriptures to make sure that we're in tune with Jesus Christ and we're like-minded with him and we are seeking his will in our life. You know, I'm thankful for those things that we have in the scriptures. The fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the need we have to press forward. I'm going to remind us of some things that are in the scriptures here. I'm going to turn to the book of Romans. Fifth chapter. Starting at verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We're to, in this pressing forward, we're to glory in our trials, in our tribulations, those times when we may be sick or have circumstances in our life that are overwhelming us and know that God has given to us those to us for his purpose, that we might gain patience and hope and that we might know that he's faithful and he won't forsake us and he'll always get us through those things. Sometimes we're in the midst of them, those, it's hard to recognize it. But we got to remember that he is God and he has promised us these things, that he won't forsake us, he'll always be with us. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. The second chapter, ninth verse. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine what the Lord has in store for us if we press forward to the mark, if we endure to the end, if we're faithful, if we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. We can't imagine what wonderful things in the mansions of heaven God has prepared for His people. And so we have to encourage one another and remind one another of these things. And as we're in our trials or tribulations or whatever it is, that God is faithful and He won't forsake us. And there's something beyond this life that is unimaginable. It can't be expressed in words that the Lord has for us. And we can't lose sight of that hope that we have in that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, what does it say? Keep my commandments. That's how we show our love for God, by being obedient to His commandments, to following the example of Jesus Christ in our life in all things, to seek Him first in our life. Seek His will for us and not our own will. Come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, in the depths of humility, offering ourselves for His service and being prepared for His service within our own life. We're to have joy in our trials. You know, the world has a meaning of joy that's joyous and whatever. There are songs sung about it and everything. But this is not the joy in the Lord. This is not the joy that Enos was talking about when he went into the wilderness. And he remembered the joy that is parents had within among the body of Christ. This is a joy that probably is best defined in 2 Nephi on page 86, but I know what it says. It says, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Think about that. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. That we might have assurances. That we might have that eternal hope within us that God has something for us. That joy in knowing that and willing to go through trials in our life. That here we have the need for Adam to fall. That men might be, that we are, that he fell and was thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and that Eve had to bear children, and that we are, and that we might have that assurance that God is faithful, even as the promises of it. To Adam. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to study to make ourselves approved. We're to study the Scriptures to prepare ourselves for the God's working of us. He's called us into this church to do His work and to be a light on the hill and to study and be able to explain to others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and what the Scriptures teach us, that we might be faithful and endure to the end, that we might be prepared for His service. In Romans 14th chapter, I'll read that. verses 1 to him. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him not which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Skipping down to the 13th verse. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know that I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that establishes anything to be unclean, in him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ. Is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. We're not to judge others. We're to edify and strengthen one another. We're to bring those things that lift us up and strengthens us, and not be caught in confusion and arguments of things that we might differ on, but to bring strength and edify. Going to go back to Corinthians, 10th chapter. First Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. But all things edifieth not. Think about that. Not everything is expedient. Not everything needs to be fought over or whatever. But all things should edify. A wonderful little tidbit. And I have somewhat of an example. I don't know where I read this, but I did. Okay. It was in the newspaper or something, but I'm not sure. There's a woman named Annie that lived down in North Carolina. And she moved into a neighborhood that was mixed in races. And she proceeded to put out a Confederate flag out her window. And that didn't go over too well with her neighbors, and so they put up a fence between her house and their house. So Annie got a flagpole and raised it higher. And so they made the fence higher. And so she made it higher again. And, you know, that goes on and on. And that was lawful, wasn't expedient. One day, Annie found out that she had cancer, and she decided that wasn't worth it. And she called a meeting of the neighborhood. She said, "I'm taking down my flagpole, and you're welcome at my house anytime." And she had a wonderful experience, and had that joy of having neighbors to fellowship once again. Not all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Good example of it, I think. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. Verses 10 to 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that you all there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto you of me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? But was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That wasn't the scripture I thought it was. The one I thought it was that said that God is faithful. He'll never forsake you. We can count on him. Might have been in the 2 Corinthians. You can look that up later.
2 Corinthians 10:13.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians 10:13. Yeah, it says, there are no temptation taking you by such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will have the will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He gives us the way to escape, that we might be able to bear it. We have to bear it and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have to come to Christ with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I'm going to go to Isaiah, 52nd chapter. Somebody stole Isaiah out of my book. Oh, here it is. Verse 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice. Which voice together shall they sing? For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. We're to lift up the voice of the Lord, you know, the scriptures that he has preserved for us, and to live according to those things, and to rejoice in them. And he says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, and bringeth good tidings, and bring tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Something for us to remember, to publish peace, and to praise God in our life. We turn to 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter, page 634 in your book. 3 Nephi, 5th chapter. Starting in the 29th verse. And there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hereto been. Neither shall there be disputations among concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hereto been. For verily, I say unto you, that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he stirreth of the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. The devil is trying to us to contend, stirring up our hearts, giving us false hopes. He goes on and says, behold, this is my doctrine, Behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine that such things shall be done away. Behold, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me. And the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And also believeth, and whosoever believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whosoever is not of me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear a record of it from the Father, and the Father also. I bear a record of it from the Father, and whosoever believeth in me, believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear a record of me, for he will visit him with the fire and the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record of him by the Father and me, and the Father and I and the Holy Ghost. And again, I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, or you can no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Skipped around a little bit there, I believe, but got my point across. He's not of contention. He wants us to become as a little child, completely submissive, completely willing to do the will of the Lord in our life, to seek His will first. The decisions we make in life or whatever we do, that we make sure it's the Lord's will that we do those things, that there's a purpose in them. It takes a constant communication with Him, that we're seeking Him in everything that we do. Go to the 16th chapter of Alma, page 422. And I'm going to read from verse 1, starting in verse 136 of the 16th chapter of Alma. And now I said unto you that because you were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed. Do not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of thy word. He was talking about those that were poor and were thrown out of the synagogues and because they weren't clothed properly and they didn't have a place to worship. But they were blessed. Yea, he that truly humbleth, and he's saying, how much more they're blessed are those that humble themselves because of the word of Christ. Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humbled because of their exceeding poverty, because therefore blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word, or even compelled to know, before they will believe. Yea, there are many who do say, if thou wilt show unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. Now I ask, is that faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For if a man knoweth all things, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. And how much more cursed is he that knoweth the will of God and doeth it not, than he that only believeth, or only hath cause to believe, and falleth into transgression. Now this thing you must judge. Behold, I say unto you that it is on the one hand, and even as it is on the other hand, and it shall be unto every man according to his work. We're to humble ourselves. We're going to be blessed and given to us according to our work, according to the way we live our life, if we're professing peace and goodwill to others, if we're cleaving unto charity and praying for it, if we remember that not all things are lawful, or all things are lawful, but not all things are experiencing. Not all things edify. We're to spiritually prepare ourselves. We're to be good listeners to others. Listen to what they have to say. Give them the time. And seek the will of God in our life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto thee. Seek thee first the kingdom of God. And all the other things that, you know, you're talking about the birds and the God, blessings of God, you know, but God will bless us and provide for all things in our life if we seek him in our life. Going to turn to Jude. I think I'm going to turn to Jude. Yeah. Way here in the back somewhere, right before Revelation, I think. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept unawares, that who were before of old or ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believeth not. Think about that, that experience. That, you know, Moses led them out of Egypt, and when they turned, the Lord had to destroy them when they fell away. And the angels were kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm going to skip down to the fifteenth verse. I'll go to the 14th. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And it goes on and he says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of the advantage. But remember ye my words, which were spoken of by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last day of time, who should walk after their own godly lust. They being who separate themselves central, having not the Spirit of God, have not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourself in a most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ with compassion. We're not to be murmurers. We're not to be complainers. We're not to be walking after our own lust. We should be seeking the Lord in all the things that we do. We should be praying constantly for direction, allowing him to lead us, to calling on him to correct us and admonish us as we fall away. We're to spiritually prepare ourselves for his service. Study the scriptures. Be prepared to witness. Be good listeners to seek the will of God in our life. We're to look up to Jesus Christ. If we just think of that, to look up to Jesus Christ and what's his will. We get up in the morning to ask him, what's your will for me, Lord? To ask him for direction and what he might have for us to do, who we might be able to reach out, maybe a phone call, maybe a card, maybe a letter, whatever, that he might want us to do, that he might place that in our hearts so we might edify those that are weak and strengthen those that need strengthening and do all things through charity. To consider all things in the light of Christ. We're to worship him, to have joy, to worship him in honor and glory in our life. To not forget of that assurance that we have of life eternal. and his promise that he's faithful. And he desires us and calls us into his holy priesthood, he says, as members of the Church of Christ, to do his will. Are we prepared? Are you prepared? Are you seeking God in your daily life? Are you putting him first? Am I? I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you too. We all need to remember that. In any of us, seek God daily. Thank you.
In your life, the testimony that you have, you share that with somebody, and the Spirit of God bears witness to them that what you're saying is true and you're joyful. And first thing you know, they start thinking, I'd kind of like to have that. That's where I'd like to be. You don't go out to the desert to get a drink of water. You go to an oasis. You go someplace where when you're thirsty for that living water, that river that never will run dry is out there for you to partake of. And that's the thing, that way of God more perfectly, that's what will touch people's lives. It'll change them. But first you have to have that in your life. You have to have something going on within you that's working, that people can see, that you're not just standing up behind the pulpit talking about something, but there's reality. It's affected your life. It's changed the way that you think. It's affected the way that you deal with your relatives, with your neighbors. When I say it, it reminds me of another not too nice a thing that I heard a preacher say. I don't know. I can kind of relate to it. He was saying the neighborhood he grew up in, he had always told him about the church he was in and that it was a true church and the church they ought to be in. And one day several of them were talking to him and they said, we think that you think you're better than we are. And he said, well, I hope I'm no worse. Not maybe the right thing to say, but... So, I've had something on my mind, and I don't know if I can preach it in a way that it'll edify you or bless you, but it's a scripture that I've liked through the years. This pulpit's almost too high for my bifocals, guys. I need the ones I wear with my computer here. Anyhow, it's in the fourth chapter of Malachi, and it's talking about the last days. I'll start with the very first verse. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn us an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you and me, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. How many of you ever had a calf in the stall? I don't have very many farmers. Thank you, Brother Yates. Right. So what do you have to do? If you got a calf in the stall, you're going to have to take care of them, or what's going to happen? You're going to starve to death, die of thirst, or whatever. That calf is totally dependent upon you feeding him and watering him and taking care of him. Well, that's what the Lord says we're going to be. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That means God's going to take care of us. Now, Joy and I had a conversation similar to what Mike talked about earlier today about him and Cheryl. We're talking maybe a different approach to it, but we're talking about, it wasn't about something to do away with all our electronics, but just what would happen if the government all collapsed tomorrow and there's no food in the grocery store.